So, I was listening to a group of psychologists this week in a round table, and they were talking about the power of words. And there's been numerous studies done about the power of words. And one of the questions they were asking each other and talking about was this: what is more powerful in our minds? Positive self-talk or destructive self-talk? What has greater power in our minds? Anybody say positive? Yeah, doesn't work at all. Why is that? The reason destructive words are so much more powerful in our self-talk is because we believe them. Where the positive self-talk, we don't believe. We can say it, but we don't really take it in as truth. We take in destructive, negative words as truth. So as we enter into this new year, and we begin to desire, you know, like new everything. I think that's one of the reasons God gives us new beginnings, a new day, every day, a new week, a new month, a new year, is so that we can kind of recharge and make decisions. The reason why most New Year's resolutions don't work is because we don't really believe them. We believe them and we're motivated for a moment, but then we talk ourselves out of it. So if there's any area in the series we're dealing with is be ready. If I want to be ready to move forward in any area of my life, I have to do certain things. And we talked about, you know, the coming of God and the respect of Him a couple weeks ago. We talked about things to do. Chris shared last week. Today we're going to talk about self-talk. Because if I don't get my talk in line with the truth, with what God says, it will take me in different directions. The first thing then you need to know is this: our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Let me share it with you one more time. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. So the question for us this morning is this: are you excited where your thoughts are taking you? Are you excited where your thoughts are taking you? You see, your thoughts are words, but they are not just words. They are directive words. They direct us. To achieve something greater in any area of our lives will require us to conquer destructive self-talk. Your inner dialogue with yourself is a very powerful motivator. And it is a very powerful discourager. How many people have thought about doing things, and then before you even begin to do it, you've already talked yourself out of it? You haven't even made three steps into it, and you're already done. That's not going to work. That's the power of our self-talk. Know this: what occupies your mind will occupy your time. Our lives express loud and clear the result of our dominant thoughts. Proverbs 23:7 tells us this: for as he thinketh in his heart — the heart is the deepest place in us. It is the core of our being. As I think in the deep place of my core, what takes place? So is he, or so is she. I will act that out. How many have had deep thoughts of fear? You've got these great fears. How does that work out in your life? Oh, you're afraid to do everything. Afraid to do anything. When I was growing up, the thought was you stayed out till what? Lights came on. Everybody be home by the time the lights came on. Now, with all the fears, it's like we can't send our kid who's 14 to the store two blocks away because somebody's going to get him. Somebody's going to grab them, steal them, and, you know, and now we drive our kids everywhere. Everywhere. Why? Because the thoughts take us there. Is there bad things out there? Yeah, there always has been. But thoughts are powerful. Our internal language is a powerful tool, whether it's describing God, because how you describe God in your thoughts will affect the way you look at God. Ourselves, how you describe yourself will affect the way you think about yourself. Others, the world we live in, situations that occur, things we can't control, things we want to accomplish. So it is most important for us to examine what you talk to yourself about and how you talk to yourself. How many people talk to themselves with love, kindness, gentleness? How many people beat themselves up the way they talk to themselves? That's a problem. The tone you use on yourself. Your thought life is the first place where everyday victories or failures occur. And the good news is it can be won. James tells us something very important in James 3:2. He says this, we all stumble in many ways. We all mess up in many ways. Stumble. So that means we don't walk quite correctly in many ways. Anyone, though, who is never at fault in what they say, anyone who speaks the truth in what they say, anyone who speaks factually in what they say, anyone, the word perfect there is wholeness, anyone who speaks holistically to themselves is able to keep their whole body in check. You want to know why we don't keep our bodies in check? It's what we speak to ourselves about them. Anybody ever know anybody that's out of control in their thinking? Guess what their body is? Out of control. They're flying off the handle here. They're flying off the handle there. Why? Because their head's taking them these places. That's how it works. The person who is never at fault in their speech can keep their body in check. Powerful. Powerful. Language and the way you talk to yourself and the beliefs you hold about yourself are crucial. Not only in the way you want to go is it crucial what you say to yourself, but also for the potential to prevent you from getting where you want to go is tied up in how you speak to yourself. I can't master myself unless I know myself. The only way to know yourself is to examine yourself. And the only way you examine yourself is to examine what you think. Because that's you. That's how you process stuff. Some of us are really good company with ourselves. How many are real good company with themselves? Some of us are not. That's why we're busy all the time. Because once we slow down, this thing starts talking to us. And it's not a good neighborhood. It's dangerous. How many of late at night, you had some kind of argument, you had some kind of, you know, confrontation during the day, and you're replaying it at night. And then all of a sudden, that's what I should have said. That was the comeback right there. Why can't I think of these things when I'm in the midst of it? What is going on? Those are the conversations we have with ourselves. And we have them all the time. Nobody talks to you more than you talk to yourself. Nobody does. Nobody does. For example, have you ever had this happen? You go to someone and you share what you're thinking or a train of thought you have. And they say, oh, nah, you should just look at it like this. And you walk away and nothing changes. Why? You don't believe it. You don't believe it. It doesn't work for us. It doesn't work for us because we have to first dismantle why I think the way I think. Part of knowing myself is to know why I do what I do. And to know why I do what I do, I have to know why I think what I think like, because it precedes the doing. So the first step is to examine why do I think the kind of thoughts I think. I must go to the root. Why? I must find out how my thinking was formed. How was your thinking formed? Well, let's see. Oh, they say the formative years. Oh, there's a formative year. So they're talking about childhood. Every one of us was a child at one time. Every one of us experienced life as that child. Our lives in our circumstances with the people in it. That formed the way I look at life, how I think about people, what I think about myself. So, Paul says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I spoke like a child. I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. So that is a reverse. Paul started with what came of it, and he ends with where it started. The root is, I saw what was going on, Paul said, as a child in my world, and I reasoned and thought about how to deal with it. How do I navigate my life in this environment I'm in? And from there, I talked to myself. You know, you talk to yourself way before you ever verbalize words. There was a guy named Gabor Mate. He was a Holocaust survivor. I think he was in Hungary back during World War II when the Nazis took over. He was about 9 months old. And the Nazis were coming in and rounding up all the families way before he was verbal. And his mother was taking him to the doctor. All the moms that had infants were taking him into the doctor to get them checked out. And every infant was screaming all the time. And his mother asked, and later told him this story, asked him, why are all the babies everywhere, all my friends, why are the babies crying uncontrollably? And he says, because they're picking up from you your fears, the horrors that are going on. They cannot verbalize what is going on, but they feel it. And the only way a baby can respond to that is cry, turn their heads. That's why when you come up to a baby that doesn't know you, they'll oftentimes turn their head away. It's a self-defense mechanism. They turn toward, or they hold tighter to the person that they have trust in. So before we ever can verbalize, we are experiencing our environment. That's why when our grandson, the youngest one that was, when their mom was murdered, he had fits of screaming almost every night uncontrollably for like 20 minutes. And he would just blank out. He was nonverbal to a great degree, but he was experiencing the trauma of his life because he saw what took place. He went from breastfeeding to never breastfeeding again. Everything in his life changed. He wasn't able to speak about it, but his body was reacting to it. So Paul says we have to put away So the idea here is, he was formed as a child. He looks at the world as a child would look at it. Reasons how to navigate the world they're in. And then he says, if we do not put it away, that means it's still operating as an adult. So he says, I have to examine. See, because if I'm going to put away something, that means I have to know what I'm putting away. If I don't know what I'm putting away, when we tell the kids, put away your toys. Put away this. Empty the dishwasher. There's a directive involved. He says, I have to put away what? Childhood reasoning. Well, I have to know first what the childhood reasoning is. He says, then I put that away. I take on a new type of reasoning. That's one of the reasons Scripture says God's kids are born again. They are born into the family of God, and they have to grow up into that family of God. So they have to learn to reason, think, talk the way God's family does. So that's why we have this struggle so much of the time. We have my flesh, which was formed in this world. That's why I can say in one same mouth, James says, can give praise, can also condemn. I can say with this mouth, God loves me, and say in the same way, I'm a piece of dirt. I have a battle of belief systems going on. So I'm going to give you six ways that we are formed. And some of you, I've shared some of this before, but I want to share it with you because you need to know how you're formed so that we can be transformed. But if I don't know where my thinking came from, I just think it happens. Are you sometimes amazed at the way you think? Are you amazed at what comes out of your mouth? You're amazed at where did that thought come from? We tend to think that I can just take and not pay attention to that anymore, and now I'm going to live a different life. How many know that didn't work that great? But Paul says something else very important. He says, now we see, now, present tense, only a reflection as in a mirror. Oh, what's a mirror? A mirror only reflects what's immediately in front of it. It doesn't talk about what's behind it. It doesn't see in the back of you. It doesn't see anything over here or over there. Depending upon the size of the mirror, sometimes you can have a full body mirror and look like, see what you look like with all your, you know, how you look, with what you're wearing and where you're going or whatever. You can have the little mirrors. You can even have the little pocket ones. You can have all kinds of mirrors, but they only reflect what's right in front of them. That's why it's so easy for us to judge someone by an action, because all we see is a reflection of them in our lives. And so we can make big statements about them, but we don't know their whole story unless you do know their story. God knows everything about you. He knows you fully. And so he says, listen, for now, the way that operates is now we see only as a reflection in a mirror. Then as we move into this new way of putting away and taking on, we move to see face to face. Face to face means up close and personal. It means close. When you're close to someone. You know how it is when you make eye contact with people? That's an intimate connection. One of the things Teresa and I have struggled with in our marriage is the longer we're together, we make less eye contact. She's sitting there, I'm sitting here, and we're talking about the kids, and we're talking about this, and we're doing about that, and we're not even looking at each other. And then when we make eye contact, it can be uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, you want to put away and take on, you have to be able to look at yourself eye to eye and see who you are. Then he says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully. I will move then as I move forward. I know myself more. I know myself more fully. Even as I am fully known, God knows you fully. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly how you were formed. He knows why you do what you do. We learn. How many thought, any married people in here, you thought you knew your spouse before you married them? Not so much. In fact, in our day and age, it's like we got to live together to see if we know each other. That helps to a degree, maybe. It's not the way God would do it. Why? Because it's not a commitment. It's a commitment when you got that paper. I remember saying to Teresa, because we lived together before we knew the Lord, and well, we don't need no stinking paper. You know, and all, how many, you know, we all have our thinking about these things. Based is how we're formed. You come from a place that has a rough marriage. It's like, I don't need marriage. But I do like chicks. So how's that going to work? So, let's look at some ways that we've been formed. And it's six ways. And this is how our thinking and reasoning was formed as a child in our formative years. And if we don't do something, one, know what that is, and do something about it, we will carry it into our adult life. First one is your family of origin. So was your family stable or unstable? Was it predictable or chaotic? I remember looking out the blinds with my older sister to see what my dad, what kind of mood he was in getting out of the car from work. And if it ain't a good, we got lost. We got out. Everything changed. We gauged. So what did I learn to do? I learned to read people. I learned to take the temperature of people I'm around. Was it stable, predictable, dinner at a certain time, bedtimes, people cared, there was nurturing going on? What was going on? Did you grow up with both parents? Did mom and dad love each other? Was love demonstrated in the relationship? Or did they coexist? Or did you grow up in divorced or single parents? Moms or dads, if you have moms or dads whose boyfriends or girlfriends were more important. Anybody grow up in foster care? Come from a foreign country? Anybody have siblings? That'll affect you. Love and nurture? Was there love and nurture? Or was everybody fending for themselves? Did you enjoy your family? Or were they a burden to you? Were you prepared for adulthood? Or was it a shock? All those influences give us a reasoning, a way to navigate our home life. Second one, what was your experiences in your neighborhood? Was it safe? Was it stable? Did you stay in one place a long time and have long-term childhood friends? Or did you move a lot? And you're always trying to fit in and make new friendships and having to go to a different school and having to navigate these difficulties in life. What was the neighborhood like? Third one, what was your experience in school? Was education important to you? Was it important to the overseers in your family? Did they consider that a must? Socially, was school positive or negative for you? Did you fit in? Were you left out? Were you accepted? Were you rejected? Academically, did you flourish? Did you get by? Did you drop out? Were you bullied? What was the school experience like? Fourth one, what was your experience with trauma? And I'm not talking about gnarly trauma. That counts that. But some people go, I had a great childhood. Trauma is a Greek word that simply means wounds. It means wound. When you go to a trauma center for medical, you're going there for wounds. You're going there for issues. Everybody in here has been wounded in their childhood. So what was the traumas in your, was there a divorce? Was there a death? Was there substance abuse from your parents going on in the home? Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. Where were you in the pecking order and how did that work? Were older siblings nurturing and helpful? Did they take out their angst on you? What was going on? Fifth one, what was your religious experience? Was it a personal relationship with God? Were the role models real or were they hypocritical? Was it lifestyle or lip style? Or just for mom, she goes to church, but dad don't. Or no religion. Didn't have any of that growing up. Fifth one, it's the last one, I mean. What were the family economics growing up? Were finances a constant stress? Were material needs met easily? Was there adequate food? Did you ever go on vacations? Did you ever need to leave the neighborhood? What was the economics like in that? That'll affect the formation of a child's thinking. All those experiences shape a child's feelings and their reasoning about creating or how they reason to create a worldview, what they think about the world and how they navigate it. They then develop coping skills. Positive coping skills, positive parenting, positive education, positive nurturing. I can do life. And I have help when I'm in trouble. They are there. If I grew up fending for myself, that's a whole different ballgame. People aren't to be trusted. People have to be wary. If you grew up in an emotionally dangerous environment, put downs, disinterest, neglect, verbal violence, a child has to learn to disassociate from their feelings. It hurts too much. So what do? They learn to live in their head. I have had many, many conversations with Therese, and she wasn't even in the room. I had her part, my part, her part, my part. And then I leave the room. That was a bad discussion, and now I'm mad. We have discussions in our head. We play out scenarios in our head. We disassociate. That's why when you get older and you ask somebody how they feel, I have no idea. I feel hungry. I feel mad. I'm mad. I got that one. I'm angry. Horny. I can be horny. I got that one. Lonely. I can be that. That's why I'll take anybody that likes me. Because I am desperate for somebody to love me. We disassociate from feelings. We become fragmented. Now, if our homes are unsafe physically, there's violence, there's sexual abuse, breaking of the physical boundary, what does a child do? They disassociate from their body. I remember being molested and disassociating from my body and going right to my head and thinking of things. I know what's going on, but I'm not feeling it. And I go in my head and I'm thinking. And the child learns to live in their head. That's why they can disassociate from their body. So much so that I can be full and not even know that I've I'm full and I just keep eating. I eat for comfort, not even concerned with what it's doing to my body. I disassociate. That's why some guys, they don't go to the doctor. Hey, you ought to go to the doctor because you got a thing hanging off your side about 4 inches. You might want to check that out. That's okay. Not a problem. I am so dissociated from my body, I don't even know. Not even a problem. Or we can become obsessed with our bodies. All my value. Because that's what I was giving. That's how I was formed as a child. I'm valued because of my body. That's when somebody said they loved me. That's when somebody said they care. So I'm showing my body. I'm obsessed with looking at my body. I'm obsessed with everything about my body. I give my body away. Why? Because that makes me acceptable. See, a child is formulating how they deal with life, and they take that into their adulthood until they can examine, why do I do that to myself? The beauty is God knows you fully, and He loves you. See, and that's why when God tells us to do something, contrary to what my flesh, what I grew up in, I go, nah, that's not a good idea. As if God's plan is a bad plan for us. Why? Because I'm still holding on to my childhood formed reasoning. And I'm holding on to that as the truth. This is the way I got to do life. And see, there's a difference. See, a child is limited in their responses to their environment. The limbic system of the brain, which is our fight or flight or pleasure center, a child living in an unsafe, emotional, physical, tough. And we all have it to some degree. You're all human beings. You're on the spectrum somewhere. From totally messed up childhood to pretty good childhood. But it's not so much what happens to us, it's how we reason about it. So that's, a child is limited. A child can't flight. Where are they going to go? If they leave and run away as a little kid, that outside is less safe than being inside. And if I fight, that's not going to work for me either. I will lose the fight. So they are in a stuck position. That's why oftentimes kids that come out of abusive situations and the county steps in and takes them, what's that kid want to do? They want to go back to the family. Because being in this environment, even though it's safer, they don't know nothing about it. And oftentimes it isn't. So I'd rather take the junk I'm used to then go into an environment that is absolutely unfamiliar to me. So a child has not flight or fight. But an adult can have fight or flight. And if we use our childhood thinking in our adults, what do? He hurt me. I'm out. Or she's, no. Oh, if mom was the overbearing one, no woman is ever going to talk to me like that. Oh, no. I never will put up with that. Nobody's bossing me around ever again. Anybody ever have those ideas? You don't have to raise your hand. Just give me the old head nod. We develop our patterns of how we deal with life. And until we grow up and realize, wow, Jesus says we are to love one another. We are to grow. We are to move forward. That's why, listen, when Proverbs 18:21, I know Chris did this last week, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Matt wrote a real cool thing. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And the power of the tongue is how you talk to yourself also. and those who love it, which we all do because we talk to ourselves all day long. So we love it. You know, some people are like, I'm not really the verbal type. Yeah, to others. But you are quite the conversationalist in your own head. He says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So what happens is we take that, it's become part of us, we bring it into our adult lives, and we eat the fruit of that in our adult lives. The problem is it doesn't work well. So we do a lot of flight and fight. We do a lot of in and out. We do a lot of behaviors that we governed in the, that were formed, and we take them into our adult life, and they don't work very well. And we're constantly in struggle because we haven't learned what to do. So that is why the Word of God is so important. Listen to Ephesians 5 says this, imitate God. Because see, we'll imitate things. He says, imitate God. Why? Therefore, in everything you do, figure out what God wants, what God's ways are. Why would we do that? Because you are his dear children. You have been born into the family of God. Now our job is to grow up into the family of God, into mature children of God. And he says this, live a life filled with love. Learn how to love. Jesus said, listen, love others as you love yourself. There's the as part of that. If I don't love myself well, believe me, we don't love others well. If I am not in touch with my feelings, it's going to be really hard for me to be in touch with yours, or I will be way over involved in how you're feeling. And I will live my life trying to determine how you're feeling so I can work around those feelings. Yeah, anybody get that? If I learned to people please when I was a kid, I will take that into life. I'm only okay if I'm pleased. I don't want anybody upset. Because that's not safe for me. Yeah, but you should be upset about that. Shh. Don't you see I'm trying to survive here? Yeah, but this person loves you. I don't even know what that means. What does love even look like? How does that even work? What does that mean? It says, following the example of Christ, he loved us. So you want to know how to love someone? Read the Gospels. Read the epistles. It talks about that all over the place. This is how we are to treat one another. We are to forgive as God forgives us. Well, what does that mean? Forgiveness, see, for a lot of us, forgiveness means being weak. If I forgive them, that means they got over on me. And I made a decision way back in my neighborhood, you don't let nobody get over you. What does that even mean? So what do we do? Here's the do part. How do we handle this stuff? You know, because we have learned, everybody in here has learned some real good coping skills. And we've also learned some coping skills that aren't very good. They cause problems in our life. Tells us this in Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The words we speak to ourselves are a deep well. Look at your heart as a deep well. The words that have gone into your life, the words that have been spoken over you, the words that have been spoken to you, they go into us and they go into this deep well. And then he says this, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. A little bubbling brook on the side starts to bubble over and put water into this deep well. Living water. That's why water is such a big deal in Jesus' teachings. Living water. Why? Because we got so much stagnant, poisonous water in us. So what begins to happen? As this water begins to trickle in, it begins to dilute the pollution. You know, the solution to pollution is dilution. You dilute something, it becomes less powerful. That's why when your kid gets, you know, something in their eye, you put them under water. If we get a chemical in us, we wash it with water, we dilute it, we keep diluting it, taking away its power. Well, words either bring life or death. And since, as I shared at the beginning, we're much more prone to believe the death words than we are to believe the life words, we need a continual stream of life words into us. And that is God's word. And then, but there's something else. I also have to drink it, which means I have to apply it, because he says the bubbling brook is a brook of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge at the right time. So God's word gives us knowledge. Application gives us wisdom when to use it. I've used the example of a bicycle many, many times. I could give you a booklet on how to ride a bicycle, and you can study it till you're blue in the face. If you've never rode a bike, you still don't know how to ride a bike. It says to balance it. As soon as you get on, balance takes a whole nother meaning. Oh, steering, braking, or braking, whatever it is, takes a whole nother set of skills, and that's called wisdom. When we apply knowledge, the water trickling in, and we drink it, that's wisdom. Now I'm beginning to apply it. Husbands, be gentle with your wives. I just told you that scripture. That's an easy one, huh? Now do it. Wives, don't fight against your husbands. Sweet, rolls right off. Beautiful. Probably even could give you the verse, the book, and the chapter. Chapter 5, Ephesians. Now do it. Pray for those who hurt you. Bless those who persecute you. That's a whole nother animal. Speak the truth in love. When you're hurt, go to them. Go to your brother or sister, one-on-one. See, if we grew up, I can always tell immediately when someone comes to tell me something's wrong in the church or something's wrong, you know, we're not doing something right. I'm not doing something right. And when they say things like, I'm not the only one that thinks this. Teresa and I like to call that gang warfare. Why would someone do that? Why can't they just come to you and say, you know, I don't, you know, I just, between you and me, man, I don't really, you know, I got an issue with this thing or that thing. The reason is, in their formative thinking, formative years, their word didn't count. They had to have it backed up somehow to give them credibility. Their word meant nothing. So what do they got to do? They got to gang warfare it. Me and other people. Well, what other people? You know what? I'd love to tell you that, but I can't. Because I'm going to mind game you now. Because now you're going to be looking at people and saying, I wonder if that person said, I wonder if they said it. What did that person say? You know, that, and that's a manipulation without even oftentimes knowing you're manipulating a situation. And it's because I'm not okay to say for me what I want. I talk to couples all the time. Love Jesus until they meet Bobby Awesome and Susie Cream Cheese. And they get together and now all of a sudden they're living together. They're living together. I go, you know, I thought, you know, the God says that's not the way to go, right? You need to be committed first before you live with him. I know. I told him. But, you know, he said no, so I need him. I don't want to lose him. So you'd rather offend God? Why? Well, because I'm desperate for someone to love me. That's not healthy. And he's already disrespected you, or she's disrespected you. You told her about it, and then all of a sudden your word gets minimized. Their word gets maximized, and well, I guess we've got to go. Got to do it. I'm not bagging on anybody here. I'm bagging on everyone. And this is how we operate in multiple different areas. Why? Because we're insecure. We've been made to feel not adequate. And so something makes me adequate. It can be my body. It can be my feelings. It can be my money. You grow up in a financially stressed situation. You know what I'm going to be? I'm going to make it. I'm not going to live like we did in this loser place and struggle like that. I'm going to get ahead. Whereas others grow up in the same environment and they give up. Nothing's going to change. I guess, you know, may as well just roll with whatever we can do. So, by the continual flow of God's word into us, in time, we start to live differently because we think differently. We reason differently. We go from being, you know, impatient, we learn to start practicing patience. Well, if God's not opened the door right now, I guess I'll have to wait. We learn to stand for something, not because everybody else is standing for it, because I stand for it, because that's what I believe. I can still love you if you don't believe it, but you're not taking me anywhere I don't want to go. And my goal in life is I'm following the Lord. If it's hard, then it's hard. If it's lonely, then it's lonely. If you get 1,000 attaboys, then get 1,000 attaboys. It doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm an imitator of Jesus. Because I know his way is best. I know that dad, my father in heaven, isn't too busy to hang with me. I know I don't have to look out the blinds and see what kind of mood he is in and then adjust to that. I know he's always got my best interest at heart. He's always got a plan working that I don't really know. Why? Because I'm a child. I learned to trust. Because some of us in our formative years, we learn to not trust people, not ask for help. How many of us have struggled in life, but we don't ask anybody for help? I'll figure it out myself. You know what that tells me? Oh, you've been wounded by people, so you don't trust them. You don't trust they got the best word for you. And that what they will do, here's what you do trust. They'll put me down. I'll be looked at like less, and I'm already feeling like less, so I can't take criticism well. Quiet in here. You guys getting what I'm talking about? So for the weapon, 2 Corinthians 10:4, we'll finish this up quick. For the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the flesh. The weapons we fight with now are not the weapons we were formed with. They're different. They have divine power to destroy things that hold us strongly. What is that? Our reasoning, our thinking process, the things that have happened to us, the things we have done. All those things can hold us strongly. So what are those weapons of the flesh? Trauma, fear, hate, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, pride, rage, violence, lust, power, controlling others. Say that one again for a few of us in here. Controlling others. Selfishness, stealing, deception, cheating, lying. Anybody ever lie in here and wonder, I didn't even need to lie about that. Why am I lying? I do it sometimes in our relationship. I'm feeling bummed about my wife and something she did to me.
or I perceive she did. Bottom line is, I'm bummed. Are you okay, Joe? Yeah. Yeah, I'm fine. It's all good over here. I know. It's so weird, huh? So true, though, isn't it? Oh. I don't know where I'm at, but. Oh, yeah. It says this. So how do we take it with divine power? Five, we destroy arguments. The arguments I have in my head about a situation, I destroy them. How do I destroy them? I look at what I'm doing. Oh, that's prideful. Oh, I expect her to know what I want without ever telling her. Oh, I got this going on. I destroy that argument. I bring it down. And every lofty opinion raised against what? The knowledge of God. What I know God would want. See, I have my arguments, then I know what God would want. Anybody ever have those going on in your head? I know what God wants, but I have these arguments. And you know what? Those are darn good arguments. Now I got a choice. Which one am I rolling with? And I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I take those thoughts captive. Because two thoughts battling each other, one of them will win out. One of them will win out. And I'll tell you what, every time I choose against God's ways, you know what happens? Now I'm wrestling inside. It's like, Joe, you know that wasn't the way to go. I go, God, I know, but, you know, just one more time. You understand my heart. It's rough, man. That's why it's hard following God. That's why it's hard. But I'll tell you what, it's the best thing you can ever do. It's the best thing you can ever do. And over time you begin to realize I'd rather suffer for doing what's right than always have to pay consequences for the wrong. I don't like the consequences no more. I want consequences, but I want them for doing right. They're better consequences. So here's what we want to do. I gave you guys cards. You guys got cards when you came in. We're going to pray those verses over us this morning. Then I want you to take those cards home, put them next to your bed on your nightstand, and read them every morning and every night. Speak life over yourself. Not just making it up like I'm going to do some positive affirmations. This is God's word over you. If you don't have a card, we can give you one. Raise your hand and we'll give you a card. Okay, these people all up here need cards over there. We can get somebody else to hand out some cards. That would be awesome. Ushers. Raise your hands if you haven't got one. We got a whole front row here. Three, four, four. We need four more. Keep your hands high. Sean needs one. Over here on this side. Okay, why? Down here, Jaime. Two more. We got one more. We'll make some more. There we go. All right. Somebody's in trouble. All right. Listen. Pray God's word over you. Look down at your cards. Pray God's word over yourself daily. So first of all, let's pray this together, and this is going to be our closing prayer. I renounce the lie. Go ahead and say that out loud. I renounce the lie. I am rejected, unloved, shameful, hopeless, or abandoned. In Christ, I am accepted, loved, secure, and significant. God says, I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am free from condemnation.
I am God's child. I am Jesus' friend. I am a saint and a holy one. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I am a citizen of heaven, and I have a guaranteed inheritance in the kingdom of God. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot harm me. I have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I am assured that all things work together for good. I can find grace and mercy to help me in times of need. I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be. I am an ambassador of Christ. Amen. I am God's. Think on these things as they are a bubbling brook of living water, and you will be excited where these God thoughts will take you. Amen and amen and amen. Lord, I just pray for my brother and sisters that you bless them this day, that you continue to guide them, that your word, I pray when they pray these prayers, they will just picture the deep well in this living water of this bubbling brook. Feeding that well, diluting the poison, producing living water that will bubble up out of them into eternal life. Use them in this generation as salt and light because that's what they are. Give them strength to do what's right. Give them divine power to live in a way that honors you, honors them, and blesses others. Take care of your kids, God. Bless them as they journey from here into their daily lives and all the way to your kingdom. So I thank you for them, and I pray your best and highest for them. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.